Good morning, church. Good to see you. You're looking good out there. Right? It's good to be together. If you're a guest with us today, love the fact that you're here. I'm Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to hang out for a little bit of time here because we think that not only do we get to express stuff through singing and prayers, but we get to learn some of what God wants us to know about himself and who we are individually and who we are as a church. So we're going to take a little bit of time and talk a bit about that. Over these past several weeks, we've been taking a good hard look at who are we as a church and who are we becoming and where are we going. And one of the things that we have become convinced of, and it's been for quite some time that this church has been convinced, that we don't exist here for ourselves. We exist, we are here for those who have yet to hear, for those who have yet to experience God's love, who have yet to experience God's favor in their lives. And while most of the people around us in the region that we live, New England, most of the people around us have no recollection or consciousness of God, I mean, you've experienced that. Some of you would even describe yourself as that here this morning. God doesn't move away from those people. God moves towards them, and he moves towards them through us, through those of us who have experienced his grace, through those of us who are walking with him and living with him. The Bible calls that a disciple-making lifestyle. And so rather than looking at any particular programs that we do as a church, I'm wanting us to take a look at who we are, because what we do flows from who we are, right? That's true for us corporately. What we do flows from who we are. It also is true for us individually, that what we do flows from who we are. And so we're taking some time to really explore who are we. And we've talked about this disciple-making lifestyle, this thing that Jesus actually invites us into, with this simple little phrase of living and sharing a life-changing relationship with Jesus. That's what we're invited into. That's what we're called into, that we would live and share a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And so we've talked about that over the past few weeks on what does it look like to live this life-changing relationship with Jesus. And so you might remember this from a few weeks ago, kind of this life rhythm, this place where we receive abundantly and share extravagantly, that if we live this rhythm in our lives, we will experience the fullness of what God intends for us to live. Right? And then it comes to sharing, and that sometimes can feel very intimidating for us. What is it like to share this life-changing relationship with Jesus? Very simply, it's helping other people in our lives, wherever they're at on their spiritual journey, learn how to listen and obey the Lord. It's really just that simple. We've shared some tools on how to go about doing those things. And so we talked about what is it like to live and to share this life-changing relationship with Jesus. For the remainder of our series, what I want us to really anchor ourselves in is this model of a life-changing relationship with Jesus. What does that kind of life look like? You know, when Jesus was saying some of his last words before he ascended into heaven, he commissioned his disciples to become disciple makers. He used this language. He said, go into all the world, go to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Like, he gives us this picture of what we're drawing people into, what we ourselves have been drawn into. And this picture is of this relational dynamic anchored in the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And so we've got sort of a model of the life-changing relationship with Jesus. And around this model, we look at it in relationship to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so it's this relationship of interdependence on each other that we are brought into, described as this life-changing relationship with Jesus. And so I want us to take a look at this, and week after week, we're going to take a peek at these dynamics, and we're going to begin by understanding today Father. Like, who is he as Father? How do we relate to him as Father? Just even saying those words can stir up some stuff, doesn't it, for a lot of us? We're going to talk a little bit about that here today. I'd like to begin our time by looking at a passage of Scripture in the New Testament book of Romans. If you turn in your Bibles, begin to move towards Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I want to begin reading at verse 14. If you did dial it up on your phone, that's totally cool. If you brought your Bible with you, open it up. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read out loud. You follow along and read it to yourself. Now, Romans was written, just want to make sure we're on the same page here. This might be new for some of you. Romans was written as a letter. The guy named Paul, we call him the Apostle Paul, he had his life just turned upside down by God's grace. Like, everything changed in his life. And he became this person who just wanted as many people as possible to know about Jesus and how amazing Jesus is. And so he started a lot of communities throughout the Middle East, really. And these new communities became known as churches. And they counted on him as a source of authority, like, because they were trying to figure out, how do we do this? How do we live this way? How do we follow Jesus? And so his writings, his letters to them would become sort of this authority, base of authority in which they would base their life with Christ on. So we get those letters held for us, contained for us in much of our New Testament. So Romans is one of those letters that Paul wrote to Christians within the Roman Empire, right? In first century Roman Empire. So let's listen in as he writes this. Verse 14, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him," the Spirit, "by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are his children, we are then also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Now if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." Right, I want us to stop there, and we're just going to take this little piece there, and we're going to explore what God has for us today as he reveals to us as Father. All right, let me pray for us as we do this. Father, would you take these words that we just read? They were inspired by your Spirit, and when Paul wrote them, he was inspired by your Spirit. That same Spirit is here today, which is absolutely amazing. Through your Spirit, would you make these words come alive to us? Would you do your work in us? Don't just tell us what it means, God. We want your word to do its work in us. And so we open ourselves up to you. We ask that you would open our eyes to see you, that you would open our ears to hear you, and that you would make our hearts soft and pliable in your care, that we might be changed by you. Open us up, Lord Jesus. We submit ourselves to you. Amen. Amen. It was actually 15 years ago now, like today, 15 years ago, my life absolutely changed, right? The arrival that changed things was announced with, well, I was sleeping on the couch out in the living room, not because I was in trouble, at least not in that particular occasion. On this particular occasion, I was sleeping on the couch because there just wasn't room on the bed in the bedroom. And Heidi was in the bedroom and announced that our day would be different than we planned shortly before midnight on this date. And she let it out with a whoop and a holler. And the dog even rose to attention and all of that. And that was my signal, like so many of the things that I had been planning. Like I had bags packed. I had maps to hospital drawn out, depending on which traffic patterns I needed to avoid. Like everything was ready. And now was the time. Like there was a certain way that I had prepared myself for this. Like we'd gone to classes to figure out how to do this. I'd read some books on how to do this. But I really could not imagine how much my life was about to change. And so we get to the hospital, and Heidi gets into the labor and delivery section of the hospital, and she's treated like the queen that she is as they begin to plug her up to things and all these things that are going on. And I've got my laminated cue cards because I know how this thing is going to go. I was like the Bill Belichick of birth coaches. Like, it was a beautiful thing. Headset on, hoodie cut off sleeves. Like, I was ready for this. We were set for this. 20 hours of sweat and work, 20 hours of tears. Heidi did this too. Finally, I met my son and I became a dad. I had no idea how much it would change me. Like, I'd had different titles, different roles before when I came into the world. On my announcement, I came preloaded as a son. Like, it just came. I was a son. I was also a brother, much to the chagrin of my older siblings. I'm the youngest, so power to the youngest in the family, right? So we make our arrival known, right? It's good to be a kid. It's good to be a brother. I've made them pay for that. You know, I was a student as I grew and started going to school. I wore the hat of a student. Tried the athlete hat. That didn't fit so well, so I didn't do that one all that much. Tried different things, wore different hats, took certain hats off, kept certain ones on. Went into ministry vocationally, and so I became a pastor and all that that means. And those things had impact on me. Eventually, I became a husband. That was a beautiful thing. But there's no way that I could be prepared for the change that took place when I became Dad. Like, I didn't have any other relationships to orient me around that. There was nothing else that told me what that would be like. Like, nobody told me that when I became dad, the world would look drastically different. Like, seriously, by the time I drove home from the hospital, the world had gone mad and nothing was safe anymore. Nobody told me that. Nobody told me that while I knew I needed to provide, that there was a weight to my provision that was beyond expectation. Like, I had to provide for this little one. Nobody told me what fear actually felt like until I got to points where not just my firstborn, and I had two others after that, and I send them into the world for the first time to make friends, to get on a bus and go to school. Nobody tells you what fear feels like until some of those moments, because you carry something as a dad. See, Dad changed me. Dad changes us. And there's something that's wrapped up in that relational dynamic that is beautiful, that is powerful. As we untangle the mess that it often means for us, there's something good. There is something redemptive. Dad. So that's part of the invitation that God gives us. It's part of the good news that he actually proclaims for us in this passage that we read today. And it is this. In a world that makes you a slave, Jesus makes you family. In a world that makes you a slave, Jesus makes you family. As we think about the world that we relate to, it's a world that makes us a slave. Now, most of us haven't experienced slavery for ourselves or even in our day, so it's hard to even wrap our minds around that. So much so that it almost becomes an illustration that doesn't mean that much to us. And we don't think of our lives in terms of that. Like, we would look at our lives and we say, totally free. Like, nobody owns me. I'm free, right? We live in New Hampshire. Live free or die. Like, we know what independence is. We are in the cradle of independence. And so we have so bought this notion of independence that we have forgotten that we live our lives in bondage and in slavery. And so what happens, it looks a little bit like this. Something gets offered to us. There's a promise that's made. And as we participate in that promise, what happens is that promise often slips into fear. That fear creates bondage, and the bondage is slavery. Let me flesh this out for us a little bit. Some of you may wrestle with this, or maybe you know somebody who wrestles with this. Addictions, right? So there's a certain pain that somebody is experiencing, deep pain, maybe an anxiety or a worry or even a depression, and they seek out self-medication, drugs. And for a moment, the promise is upheld. Like, there's this promise of forgetting. There's this promise of something other. There's this promise of pleasure in the midst of pain. So the promise is held out. And a person tastes it, touches it. And for a moment, it's good. Like, the promise is upheld. Like, this is what it said was promised. But then it begins to wear off, doesn't it? And what happens is we begin to fear. We can say, what if I can't feel that way ever again? Or the pain and the fear and the anxiety of our lives comes creeping back in again. And so what do we need? We need more. We need more to dull it. We need more to create pleasure in our lives. And so this fear brings us back to that place. And then as it begins to fade again, the fear creeps back up. And so what happens, we find that this addiction holds us captive. It holds us bondage because of the fear. And as the fear holds us bound, we become slaves. And so when we fight addiction, we see somebody whose life is caught in slavery, right? This world offers us slavery. Now, that might not be you, and so you say, see, I don't deal with that. I'm free from this. Money can do the same thing. There's a promise. prosperity. It promised, like, we just need enough, right? But have you ever noticed that enough is very rarely enough? And so what happens is we get a taste of the promise. You, with this wealth, with this prosperity, you get freedom. I want freedom. I'm free after all, so I want more freedom. And so the wealth offers me freedom. What happens as I accumulate wealth? I'm afraid I'm going to lose it. I'm afraid it won't be enough. I'm afraid it won't satisfy. And so that fear holds me captive, and I become a slave. And so we become a slave to our jobs. We become a slave to our own wealth. We become a slave because of the fear that's bred inside of us. We can do this with relationships, right? Some of you are dating. You're falling in love with somebody, and it feels so good, doesn't it? There's so much promise in this relationship. There's so much promise, and you're tasting the goodness of this promise. But then what happens? First date, second date, third date, fourth date, it's somewhere down the line. We begin to go, what if I'm not enough? What if I'm too fat? What if I'm too thin? What if I'm not smart enough? What if I say something stupid? What if I meet their parents and it goes horribly wrong? And this fear can begin to consume us. And so we begin to orient ourselves around this fear. And then even something as beautiful as this relationship can cause fear to creep up inside of us. And we begin to doubt, we begin to question. And then the doubting, the fear, the questioning, the anxiety that creeps up holds us captive. And then we find ourselves slaves. So again, we begin to recognize that this is happening all around us, don't we? Can you begin to see it a little bit more effectively? We live in a world that is oriented around holding you captive. We live in a world that offers you slavery, right? And at first, it might be really discouraging for us, and it's important that we get really clear on what this bad news is. It's important that we get really clear about this and the places that we live our lives in slavery, because it's into that world that the good news is proclaimed here today, that in this world of slavery, Jesus makes us family. Right? No longer slaves, but now family. And he invites us into this through his Spirit. And I want us to take a good look at this, because the player here is the Father himself expressed in the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit that is drawing us into himself. Now, the illustration that he uses here is the illustration of adoption. So I want to talk a little bit about this for a moment. Some of you are adopted, or some of you are parents who have adopted, and you know the beauty of what that is. And you get a front row seat to see how powerful this metaphor, this illustration is. Well, Scripture talks about adoption as well. And of course, Paul was writing not in our day, but he was writing in first century Roman Empire. And there's a way that adoption took place. And there's a variety of reasons that it might have had to take place. Some of that might have been death in the family. And so children would get passed on to somebody else who couldn't take care of them, and so they would be adopted into a different family. It might also be that that debt just got too big. It got too mounting for a particular family, and so they indentured themselves, kind of like made themselves slaves as a family in order to pay off that debt. And so there were processes that allowed them to do that. But if you're a parent, you would want something different for your children. You want freedom for your children. So it might come about that you would come to this place of actually adopting your child so they could get into a freed family and live in the freedom of their new family. And so while there are different motivations for this, there was a process to go through. And an important part of that process is that the family or a representative of the family would actually renounce their claim, their hold on this child. And if the child was old enough, and typically they weren't, they would renounce any association they had with that family. They left behind their birth family in order to be united with their adopted family. And so there's a part of a process, even ceremony, that went with that process of renouncing the old in order to lay claim to the new. This was a process that also had to be overseen by the magistrate, sort of the local official, the government official, and that was the person who made this thing official. But he wasn't the only person who could see it and be witness to it. In an adoption process, it required 7 witnesses. So 7 witnesses plus the magistrate had to be present at this ceremony of adoption to legalize it, to make it formal. And you can begin to imagine why that might be. And so let's say that as the adoptive dad, I die and leave an inheritance. Other people might try to lay claim to my child's inheritance. And so my adopted child would say, wait a minute, that was my dad by adoption, but I'm just as much of a son. And the others would say, no, you're not. You have no proof of adoption. So these 7 witnesses would come in whenever there was doubt, whenever there was an undermining of the legality or the foundation of adoption. Those witnesses bore witness to the validity and the legalization of that adoption process. All right? So you can see how those 7 witnesses were an important piece to this. And when a person was adopted, they laid claim to the inheritance that was theirs as a part of that family. Like, it was unheard of to have a situation where the biological kids got the inheritance and the adopted child didn't. Once you were adopted, you took on the name of the father, because it was how it was passed down and how people were known. And you took on the name of the father, and you had every legal right to the inheritance of your family. Nobody could take that away from you. Right, so when Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 8, adoption, those are the things that are running in the back, not only of his mind, but of his readers who would have heard him talk about this issue of adoption. And what he was doing in this, he was inviting them to relate to God in a way that they had never related to God before. Think about that. The invitation of this good news here is that we would relate to God in ways that we have never before been invited to relate to God through this process of adoption. And so we look at this process, and as it plays out, verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Right off the bat, he's leading us into this. Those who are led by the Spirit of God. That is not natural to us, right? Maybe you've experienced that being a very natural thing in your faith walk. For most of us, me included, this is a really different thing, to be led by the Spirit. Why is that so different? Well, because I'm used to being led by me, right? I like being led by me. When I'm born into the world, the most important person in my world is me. The authority in my life is me. And anything that tries to tell me different creates this friction, creates this tension, and I don't like it. When we come into relationship with Jesus, it's an invitation to submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So what's taking place here, right? In this adoption process, there's a renunciation of the old, where I'm the boss, and a laying claim to the new, where the Spirit is the boss. And so when he's talking about those who are led by the Spirit, he's tapping into that tension that was really easy for people to experience. I want to be the boss. But I recognize that to walk with God, this life-changing relationship with Jesus, invites me to submit myself and to be led by the Spirit. And so he's leading right off the bat here. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And so we move on to verse 15. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves. See, there it is. So that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. We just stop there for a second. Sonship, it kind of sounds like, well, this isn't, it was just the language that they used, particularly in that first century Rome, was that language that we use. So when they said the word sonship, that meant like all the rights and privileges of family. Whether you were a boy or a girl, all the rights and privileges of family. Because in that day, the rights and privileges of family did proceed through sons, right? So our culture is a little bit different. Men and women can inherit, right? So this is a little bit different. So that's why I want to make sure we're clear on this. He's not saying that this is only for men, but he's using that language because that was what made sense to the people who read this, all right? And then this final phrase here, listen to this. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. By him we cry, Abba, Father. See, the Spirit that rises up within us as we are led by the Spirit that is in us that we've submitted ourselves to, is the one that allows us to cry out, Abba, Father. Now, that word that he's using there, Abba, it's Aramaic for Father. It's actually not a positional word. It's not a religious word. It's a highly relational word. If you go back into the life of Jesus, when his disciples asked him, Rabbi, teach us to pray. Jesus said, all right, I'll teach you to pray. Pray like this. And he began with what? Our Father in heaven. Jesus used actually this same very word. Now, we've come to associate that simple phrase with something very religious, haven't we? I mean, depending on your background and where you came from, our Father could be a phrase that just takes you back immediately into this religious construct. But as we understand what Paul is doing here, this is not a religious invitation. It is a relational invitation, and it carries with it the Spirit of Daddy. Daddy. Papa. The invitation of the Spirit in us, get this, the invitation of the Spirit is in us is an invitation to relate to him as Daddy, as Papa, Father. That is crazy different. That had never been done before. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons they crucified Jesus, because he used that language in talking about God as Father. That was blasphemy to those who heard it in Jesus' day. We've been invited to relate with God through law, through obedience, through fire, right? All these different ways. But Jesus opened up the door to relate to God in this new way, to relate to him as Father. This is drastically profound. And it wasn't just how Jesus related to the Father. It was his disciples and the next generation of disciples, because that's what Paul is anchoring into this. If you have the Spirit of God alive in you, this is the Spirit that cries out, that prays out, Abba, Father. We can pray just like Jesus did. Our Father, Daddy, Papa. It's a new way of relating to him. It's not a foreign entity, not a religious entity, but as Dad. Now, there are times when we struggle with doubt, isn't there? Look at verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are indeed God's children. Because there are times we've all got to deal with doubt. Maybe you're new in your relationship with Jesus. You just said yes to him, and he's new in your life. And then you start going down the road a couple of days. You start to think, was that real? I'm not sure that would... That seemed a little bit weird. Like, I know I would talk... Like, it seemed real in the moment, but is it real now? Maybe you've been walking with him for years and it started to feel a little bit cool in your spirit, a little bit chilly, a little bit cold in your heart. And you begin to go, was that real? Maybe that wasn't real. Right? Doubt creeps in. Sometimes the doubt is internal. Other times the doubt is external, right? So you thought you had this relationship with God and people around you start saying, you're just a religious nut. It's superstition. It isn't real. And the messages begin to permeate our minds and begin to raise doubts in our own minds. And so what happens? The Spirit bears witness. In the very same moment that the validity of your adoption is questioned, the Spirit, we don't have to go find seven people who saw, the Spirit bears witness that says, oh yeah, this is real. This is real and you can count on it. And so the Spirit testifies, the Spirit bears witness to us that we have been adopted as his children, that that adoption is valid, that that adoption is real. The Spirit testifies to that. Amen. And then through the Spirit, look at verse 17 here. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ. How amazing is that? See, as adopted sons and daughters, we have all the rights and privileges of the children of the Father. And we talk about the inheritance. What is this? Now, the inheritance is always an important concept as we look at Scripture, way back into the Old Testament. It's this. And this inheritance, as people were relating with God, the inheritance was anchored in the promise of God. And so when people, again, you look in the Old Testament, Israel, what was their inheritance? Their inheritance was God's promise. Now, what was God's promise? Here, this is important. God's promise was himself. He is the promise. To be with, to be near is the promise of God. Like, that was always God's design. Look at creation. As God made everything that was, it was the perfect environment for what? To be with. To be with. And then after sin came into that and corrupted that relationship, even all of God's activity, and every time God offered his promise, it was always about being with. He said it, he framed it in these terms. I will be your God, and you will be my people. It's the language of with. The promise of God is anchored in his promise to be with. And then as we look at the end of Revelation, right? The end of the story that we get a little glimpse of. So we look at the end of that story. When does the story end? When Christ comes back and when he makes new heaven, new earth, the new perfect environment for what? To be with. God's plan is completed in that moment that we experience the fullness of I will be your God and you will be my people. God's promise is always with. And so when he talks about inheritance here, an inheritance, we inherit the promise. We inherit the promise that he is with. Now through the Holy Spirit, we actually get a taste of that. It's not fully completed yet. It's not going to be fully completed till new heaven, new earth, right? But we get a taste of that now. It's not just that, oh, there's this promise out there and it's going to be amazing. It will. But we get a taste of that promise now through this Holy Spirit. The Spirit who testifies to us, the Spirit who makes us an heir, gives us a taste of that inheritance. And so through the Spirit, we get a taste of the nearness of God, the withness of God, the promise of God. So Paul uses all of these things, this picture, to draw us into this reality. You are no longer slaves, you're children. You're no longer a slave, you're a son. You're no longer a slave. You're a daughter. If we don't understand, if we don't receive, it is hard to understand, but if we don't receive this reality, anything else that flows in the life of a discipleship will only contribute to our bondage and slavery, right? Because without understanding who we are in him, without understanding our identity anchored in him, then our obedience becomes a fear-based attempt to please him and satisfy him. And it's already not enough. And so then fear grips us. But when we receive our adoption as sons and daughters, then we are no longer bound by obligation, but rather we live in the freedom of his Spirit alive in us. We have the freedom of an heir. And then our obedience becomes a reflection of our identity. Then our mission becomes a reflection of our identity. But it anchors itself in this piece of identity where we understand first who he is, that he is dad, papa, father. And as we allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit, we live in the spirit of adoption. And that Spirit cries out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa. This is sometimes hard, isn't it? Some of you have absolutely spectacular visions of fatherhood. You grew up in a home where his words were firm but kind. His touch brought reassurance in its strong gentleness. Where he provided for you, not to spoil you, but to care for you with what you needed. Like some of you grew up in a home where that describes what that relationship is with your earthly father. And so it's easy to transpose that to God, our Father in heaven. And so I've had conversations with you that out of the beauty of what God gave you in your home growing up, you have such a beautiful picture of what it means when we say God is Father. But a lot of us, when we hear about God as Father, don't we sometimes want to go, no, I don't want that. I can relate to you as judge. I can relate to you as creator. I can even relate to you as provider. But no, I won't go there. I can't do Father. Right? Because it brings up so much pain in your life. Sometimes it's the pain of absence. Where was he? Sometimes it was the pain of abuse. His hand was not gentle. His words were harsh and critical. He was a taskmaster. And so as you look at God, you say no. But see, his Spirit at work in us reminds us, every day if necessary, reminds us over and over again who he is, how he is a good father, how his words are true and firm but kind, how his touch in our lives is strong but gentle, how he moves towards us with love for our good. See, his Spirit redeems that picture of fatherhood for us. I'll tell you, this is one of the hardest places of my own spiritual journey. I wish I would have gotten it so much earlier in my faith walk with Jesus, but it's something that's just been coming alive in the last half dozen years or something. You see, I grew up in a home where my biological dad was absent because he died. He died when I was 7 years old. So he just wasn't there. Now I knew, I got to live with my dad long enough that I knew he loved me. Like he was a good man. He was a strong man. And so all those idealized pictures of fatherhood, I got a taste of that. And in a 7-year-old, and like dad is a hero still. And he was for me. And so I got a picture of that. And then he was gone. He was just gone. In a night, he was gone. And I never realized what that did to my picture of God until I began to unearth some of the brokenness that resides within me around that. See, I had this picture of my dad. I knew he loved me. When he was there, he was really kind to me. He was really good to me. But he was gone. Now, I also have the confidence, because he loved Jesus and I love Jesus, that I'm going to see him again someday. So as I think about my dad, I think about what that's going to be like to see him again someday. And so I have hope in that. But for here, he's gone. Here's how I think about God for much of my life. He's kind. He's good. I know like there have been moments where I knew that he loved me, but he's gone. there'll be some day that I get to see him again, and that's going to be amazing because then I'll get to see his face, and God's going to be absolutely incredible. So I'm excited about that, but for now, he's gone. Can you begin to see how those things work off each other and why sometimes we struggle so deeply to understand who God has revealed himself to be? When God says, call me dad, call me father, in our pain and our aloneness, we might go, no, I'd rather not. But the gentleness of the Spirit says, trust me, and I'll show you who I am. Walk with me, I'll tell you who I am, and I will show you my goodness. I will speak to you truth that is powerful and strong and gentle and good. So the Spirit inside of us says, Daddy, Papa. He doesn't only show us who he is. See, he tells us who we are. That's what dads do. Right? For many of us, we even take on the last name of our father. We carry it on. Sometimes we do that with shame. Sometimes we do that with pride. Well, we've come to know who our dad is by the name that we carry for many of us. And God the Father actually invites us to do that same thing, where through faith and through the work of his Spirit in us, he tells us who we are. See, we spend so much time and energy trying to convince ourselves who we are, don't we? We play this little thing where we say, if I am smart enough, then I'll be a smart person. If I'm good enough, then I'll be a good person. If I'm good enough of a Christian, then I'll be a good Christian. Right? We kind of try to allow our behavior, our actions to define us. Where does that always lead us? Slavery. But the Spirit that God has planted inside of us doesn't lead us to slavery where we fear once again. The Spirit that God has given us cries out, Abba, Papa, Dad. Do you know who your father says you are? Listen to this. Do you know who your father says you are? He says, you're mine. He says, you're mine. Yeah, but I got all this. He says, but you're mine. Yeah, but there. He says, you're mine. That's the most important thing that you will ever know about yourself. Not what you make of yourself, but who he says you are. To go anywhere else, to start anywhere else, is to lead down a path of bondage and slavery. But when his Spirit comes alive in us, when we trust his Spirit, when we walk with his Spirit, the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. It says, you're mine. And I adore you. You're mine. And I made you. You're mine. I am with you. You don't need to know anything else about yourself. You are his. And the Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, has freed you from slavery. For this world makes you a slave. Even the best that it offers makes you a slave. Religion makes you a slave. But the Spirit that lives within you cries out, Abba, Father. And into this world that makes you a slave, Jesus makes you family. Let's pray together. Father, Father, Papa, you've invited us to seek you like this. And sometimes I honestly just don't get it. I feel so wrapped up in trying to earn your favor, and yet you just said, I'm your dad, and I love you, and you're mine. And so God, I pray that you would help us to receive that here today. For those who struggle with this image of you as Father, would you minister to them in this place right now? Would you cover them with your grace and free them from the pain and the bondage that has held them fast for generations even? God, would you bring freedom? We don't want slavery anymore. We want to be family. Free us and lead us. Make your Spirit come alive in us. We receive this gift of adoption that you've given. Amen. Amen.